proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. It's our pleasure today to bring you a message about covenant theology by Dr. Reynolds Showers with Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. This was preached at the 2011 Prophecy Conference here at IBJM. Now, without further ado, here's Dr. Showers.
And so they say that the church is the continuing covenanted community. And so they claim any people who were saved in Old Testament times were part of the church. But we're going to point out here, the scriptures make it very clear, the church did not come into existence until Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. In fact, this is why Peter, in Acts, talking about what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter later on in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, called Pentecost the beginning. You read Acts chapter 11, verse 15, when he went up and was interviewed by the other apostles there in Jerusalem, he said that when he went into the home of Cornelius and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family, to this Gentile and his family, that the Spirit of God was poured out upon them, just as it was upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he called the day of Pentecost the beginning. The Bible teaches that what builds the church is Spirit baptism. And Spirit baptism did not take place until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians says that all of us as believers were baptized with the Spirit into one body, the church, the body of the church. It's Spirit baptism that gave birth to the church. And Jesus made it very clear the day of his ascension, the apostles were to stay right there in Jerusalem for several more days to receive the Spirit in a sense that God had promised. And when those Jewish believers were gathered there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden the Spirit of God descended upon them from heaven. The symbol was tongues of fire coming down to their heads. What were those tongues of fire? They were none of the Shekinah glory of God that appeared. Remember, that appeared to Moses at the burning bush and everything, that fire. The Shekinah glory of God. Every time that Shekinah glory of God fire appeared, it appeared again on the day that they dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then on the day that they dedicated the first temple of Jerusalem, that fire appeared. First at the tabernacle in the wilderness, then it appeared on the day they dedicated the first temple there in Jerusalem. It's the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness that always signified the unique presence of deity. And so the tongues of fire that came down upon the Jewish believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was the Shekinah glory of God, indicated for the first time in world history a person of the Godhead, deity, was coming to permanently indwell the bodies of believers there. That was the believers being baptized with the Spirit of God coming upon them. That didn't happen in Old Testament times. And Peter, when he went in and preached the gospel to the Cornelius and his family, that same thing happened to them as happened on the day of Pentecost. And that's why Peter, when he went up to report of what happened at Cornelius' home, report to the apostles there at Jerusalem, he told them what happened, and he said the same thing took place with these Gentiles that took place on us at the beginning. At the beginning of what? The beginning of the church. There was no church anywhere in the world in Old Testament times. There was no church until the day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended to heaven, once his work of redemption was completed. And yet, covenant theology says the church has always been here, at least since the time of Abraham. And so they call all the believers in Old Testament, plus now New Testament believers, call the continuing covenanted community, because all as believers, we're all part of this one overall covenant throughout most of the course of history called the covenant of grace, the covenant of grace. And so when they read the Bible, in the Old Testament, it talks about Israel. They say that's not literal Israel, that's the church. That Israel, in a sense, was a form of the church in Old Testament times. And so the church was already here, even before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They deny the distinction between the nation of Israel on the one hand as the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ on the other hand. Since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God being poured out, coming to indwell permanently the physical bodies of born-again believers for the first time in world history on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church began. It was not here in Old Testament times. God has two totally separate programs for the nation of Israel on the one hand and the church on the other hand. Then covenant theology denies the distinction between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel that the Apostle Paul defines in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Did you ever consider the fact the Bible indicates there are two different gospels in the Bible? They're not the same message. They have two different contents, and they have two different commissions tied in with them whatsoever. Remember, when John the Baptist appeared upon the world scene as a forerunner for the Lord Jesus, you read about this like in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, that what was his message to the people of Israel, John? Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he's saying is, it hasn't taken place yet, but because the one who's going to set up that future kingdom of God is already here, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But God's not going to set up his future kingdom rule upon the earth until you people of Israel, the nation of Israel, repents of your rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ, his Son, as your Messiah and your Savior. So John the Baptist's message to the Jews was, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he baptized Jesus. And then, right after Jesus was baptized, Jesus begins his public ministry. And you come to Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus, we're told, started going throughout the land of Israel preaching, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And just several verses after he began that, that is called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Interestingly, when you come to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus gives his original commission to the 12 apostles, what he told them was this: you don't go to the Gentiles with this gospel. You don't go to the Gentiles with this message. You don't go to the Samaritans with this message. You go exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with this message. And as you go to them, you preach, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that's a restrictive commission with this gospel. This gospel was not to go to the Gentiles. It was not to go to the Samaritans. It was to go exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because Jesus was offering the future theocratic kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. And the Bible reveals that future kingdom of God will not be established until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. Why is it that Israel has to do that, not the Gentiles or Samaritans, before the future kingdom of God will take place? The reason is because God originally appointed Israel to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. When God brought the Jews out of their bondage from Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the Mosaic Law. Notice what he says to them in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. One thing he says, Israel, you are to be unto me a holy nation. The word holy means divided. To be holy is to be divided from other persons and things. Divided in the sense that you're different, distinct, unique, in contrast with other persons and things. You know, at Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, the descendants of Noah, several generations after Noah's time, rebelled against God. God told them right after the flood, be fruitful, multiply, populate the entire earth. In other words, don't stay together in one location, spread out upon the face of the earth. But several generations after that, Noah's descendants rebelled against God. We don't want to be separated from each other. Let's stay together and make a great name for ourselves. They were rebelled against God. And you know how God came down and he put a stop to that by confounding their language. Now new languages came into existence because of their rebellion. That forced them to scatter from each other because they couldn't understand each other. And now on the basis of their different languages, they began building distinct nations. But another interesting thing took place, and secular historians point this out. Around 2500 B.C., right in that area of ancient Babel, there was a new religion that was invented by the Sumerians that were living there. And it was a new false religion in which they invented a mother goddess whom they called the Queen of Heaven and began to worship as the Queen of Heaven. And secular historians point out that archaeologists have uncovered clay tablets with inscribed on those clay tablets some of the expressions of worship to the Queen of Heaven, these pagan people, these Gentile people, gave. And they called her the Queen of Heaven. She's the one that will bring peace to the world. And wherever she looks, dead people are resurrected from the dead. Sick people are healed of their illnesses. And secular historians point out that that false religion spread from ancient Babel to the nations of the world. What's intriguing is, when you come to verse 10 of Genesis chapter 11, where God's describing all this that was going on, God quickly narrows down a line of descent to one man, Abram, very end of chapter 11. The very next verse, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God says to Abram, I will make a great nation of you. Great, not necessarily in size, but great in significance because of the unique plan and purpose God had for that nation, and God carried out his purpose for history. And so, several generations after Abraham, his descendants go down into Egypt. God told him in Genesis 15, that's going to happen sometime after you're gone. They're going to be enslaved there, but then I'm going to bring them out of there and bring them to the promised land of Canaan. And so God brings them out. They come to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, and God says to them, you're to be me a holy nation. Again, holy means divided. What he's saying is, I'm raising you up to be a totally unique nation, divided in uniqueness from all these pagan Gentile nations who have rejected me as the true and the living God and have invented false gods and goddesses for them to worship. Israel, I intend you to be different from these pagan Gentile nations of the world in the sense that you are to worship me, the only true and living God forever throughout your existence. But then he said to them there at Mount Sinai, you're also to be for me a kingdom of priests. In other words, I am appointing you to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. I'm giving you the responsibility to be my witness to these pagan Gentile nations of the world. There's only one true and living God, the God that brought us out of our slavery from Egypt. And your gods are totally man-made and false. They're non-existent. In fact, in Isaiah 43, God said to the people of Israel, the Gentiles have eyes to see, but they're totally blinded to reality. They have ears to hear, but they're totally deaf to reality. The way in which they're deaf and blind to reality is they're not recognizing and worshiping the only true and living God who exists. They've made their false gods and goddesses. In light of that context, Isaiah 43, God says to Israel, you are to be my witnesses. I've ordained you. This is why I brought you into existence as a nation, to be different from these pagan Gentile nations. You're to be my witnesses to these pagan Gentile nations to the effect there's only one true and living God. One true and living God. And God brought them in for that purpose, existence. And prophetic scriptures indicate God will not crush Satan and end Satan's rule from the world system. And God set up his kingdom upon planet Earth, where his Messiah will rule the world politically for the last 1,000 years. He will not do that until the nation of Israel, who is to be the spiritual leader of the whole world throughout the 1,000-year millennial reign of Messiah, is spiritually right with God. And that's why they have to repent before the kingdom will come. And that's why in the original commission Jesus gave to the apostles is, you don't go to the Gentiles with this message, the gospel of the kingdom. You don't go to the Samaritans with this gospel of the kingdom. You go exclusively to the nation that has to be spiritually right before that kingdom will come. They must repent of their rebellion against me and accept me as their promised Messiah before the kingdom will come. So you apostles, you're to go exclusively to the people of Israel with this gospel of the kingdom. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reason it was at hand because the Messiah could establish it will set it up if you meet the spiritual requirement for that kingdom to come. And so he sent them out. Now notice, the gospel of the kingdom said nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Said nothing about it. It was totally repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of the ways we know that that was distinct from the gospel that Paul defines in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I declare to you the gospel by which you are saved, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, resurrected again the third day. Doesn't even use the word kingdom in that gospel whatsoever.
You've been listening to a special presentation on Covenant Theology by Dr. Reynolds Showers with Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. You can contact us here at IBJM for more information concerning this message and other materials that we have at 423-876-8150 or go to our website at IBJM.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.